If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We will be in chapter 3 and concluding this chapter today. Peter has given us an incredible message about the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to these Jewish people after the day of Pentecost and now just after the healing of a lame man on the side of the road. What they did not have was gold or silver to give to him, but what they did have was Jesus, and that's what they shared with this man, and this man got up and walked. Not only walked, he was leaping and jumping and praising the very Lord that Peter was worshiping. Today, I wanted to just spend the remainder of this chapter focused on the first couple of words. It says in verse 19, "Therefore repent and return." What I see here for the not only the crowd that was hearing Peter that day, but what I see for us as well is when he shares what the truth of the message, the gospel is, that what Christ has done, what God has done to raise Christ from the dead, and then he gives a verse like this, "Repent and return." It shows me there is hope for anybody. It shows me that though these Jewish believers following God by the Torah had not always obeyed the Lord, in many ways they ignored the Lord, and Peter even says they were ignorant, as well as your rulers, your leaders were ignorant of these things, even though God had told you this was going to happen. Though their ignorance completely missed following Jesus while he was on this earth, he says they can repent and return and have a full, hopeful relationship with God above. The God that had been distant from them. Remember, the Old Testament had been concluded 400 years prior to this. There was a silent period where God was not speaking anymore to his people. He had given them the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. They heard from the prophets and followed them not. And there was silence. If the people would not hear from the prophets, those forbearing messengers, they must hear from the Son, because he is the greatest one. The very Son of God comes and he shares, and they did not follow him. No, the scriptures tell us that they called for his crucifixion. Crucify him, crucify him. He would be better off dead than us hear what he has to say. And it's to those very people that Peter stands before and tells them, in your ignorance, and you called for his death, and he went to death, and God raised him from the dead. Now, here's hope for you, those who would not follow him while he was walking on this earth. Repent and turn to God. That's your only hope. That's true for us today. Jesus Christ is not walking on this earth physically, though one day he will return. But what he's telling us in these very verses is the very message we need to hear. Repent and turn to God. It's the only hope that you have. So many in our culture today need hope. Politicians use it on their banners, hope. Other places say, hey, here's where you find hope. But I'm going to tell you for certain, there's only one place. No, let me just say it this way. There's only one person in whom we can have hope, because he always fulfills what he says he's going to do. Everyone needs hope. Hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope energizes when the body is tired. Hope sweetens while bitterness bites. Hope sings when all other melodies are gone. Hope believes when evidence has been eliminated. Hope smiles confidently when no one finds anything to laugh about. Hope reaches for answers when others have been giving up, even asking. Hope presses towards victory when no one is encouraging. Hope brings us to God, because no relationship can provide the certainty that he does. Having exalted the name of Jesus, Peter ended his sermon by challenging his hearers. He calls them brothers. with the necessity and the blessing of repentance. There is a necessity of repentance, but there are blessings of repentance. I'm going to show you three blessings, and I'll show you three times that God spoke in Scripture about this, that He's revealing in this text. Though they acted in ignorance, He says, just as the leaders did and rulers did, they still needed to repent. We spoke just briefly about it last week, about ignorance. Ignorance is no excuse on the day of judgment. You can't claim, well, I just didn't know. For God has been revealing it since the beginning of time. He says this to the Jews and He says this to us. Ignorance is not a way of salvation. Do you hear what I'm saying? If ignorance, let me challenge some of your thinking, because some of you might say, yeah, but if you die not knowing, well, certainly God has to let you in. Let me just say it this way. For every culture and country in our nation that's never heard the name of Jesus, if ignorance was a way of salvation, then let's just leave them alone. Because if we interject into their culture and tell them about Jesus, then they'll be held accountable now for what they know. And really, all you're doing, if that's the way, ignorance is a way of salvation, then bringing them Jesus will only provide them a way to hell. Ignorance is no salvation. It's knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ that salvation comes. And He tells them, though you were acting in ignorance, now's your chance to repent and turn to God. Our compulsion from Jesus Christ is to go and tell those who are currently ignorant, ignorant meaning they don't know, they just aren't aware. Our compulsion from Him is to go and tell. It's called the Great Commission. Mark 16, 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? So they can repent and turn to God and live eternally with Him. Ignorance is not a solution. If ignorance is what you believe people get saved by, I see now why so little evangelism takes place. Because we just assume if we don't tell them, they'll get to go without us telling them. Let me tell you, if Jesus thought that was the way, then He would have told us, leave people alone. Let them die in their ignorance. Don't mess up their process to heaven. Ignorance gets us nowhere. I read this in the paper years ago. You know, in the United States, we have a policy, when it's especially in the northern states where I was living, northwest Missouri for a while, that they check stalled vehicles on the highway when temperatures drop to single digits or below. This was in the paper. At 3 a.m. one cold morning, Montana State Trooper Alan Nixon responded to a call about a car that was off the shoulder of the road outside of Great Falls, Montana. He located the car that was stuck in deep snow, but the engine was still running. 3 a.m. in the morning. So the officer pulls up behind the car, has the emergency lights on. The trooper walks up to the driver's door to find an older man passed out behind the wheel with a nearly empty vodka bottle next to him. Well, the driver woke up when the trooper tapped on his window. Seeing the trooper there and seeing the flashing lights behind him, he got startled. He put his car in drive and began to push the gas as fast as he could. 20, 30, 40, 50 miles an hour he was taking his vehicle. What he didn't realize was he was stuck in the snow and all that was happening was his wheels were turning. Now, the funny part of the story was this. The trooper was having a good mood that evening. So he just thought, I'm going to really mess up this drunk man. He starts doing this. Slow down! No, and as the guy kept revving it up faster, he was like, no, stop, pull over. Eventually, the officer said, stop. And the guy did. He turned it off. He says, I can't believe you're able to catch me going that fast. He's crying. Takes him to jail. Ignorance did not help this man whatsoever. They took him to jail. I'm sure he's still wondering how that officer kept up with him going 60 miles an hour. Although this driver did not know what he was doing, the officer knew what he was doing. And although these Jewish folks hearing this message did not know what they were doing by putting Christ to death, God knew exactly what he was doing, because he was here to bring hope to every one of them. Even though we don't know what we're doing, as Jesus prayed so often, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I believe that prayer could be said today for so many of us. We don't know really what we're doing, but God knows what he's doing in your life. And his message of hope is here today for you. Repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Turn to God. All those listening to Peter's sermon heard these very hopeful words. Repent. Turn to God. Repentance and returning is not about religion. Every one of these folks had religion. It was about a relationship with God on high, through Jesus Christ, having faith in him and what God had done for them. If we put off repentance another day, that's one more day that we must repent of, and one less day we have to repent in. He's calling for repentance. There's two things I want to share with you in the text. The first one is in verse 19 through 21. There's a relationship full of promises. If someone asks you to repent and to return to him, it has to be more than just religion. They had a ton of religion in the Jewish culture. The Pharisees, over the 400 years of quietness that God did not speak, because of the absence of God's voice, the Pharisees and the scribes decided to put more words into the law. And they put so much law in religion that people couldn't even obey that. And many of them had just given up. When God sent his son Jesus Christ, he sent him not for more religion. He sent it for a relationship with him, so that we could follow him and trust him and know him. And so in this, you see a relationship that God desperately desires with you. A relationship full of promises. If someone gives you a promise, you want to know that they can fulfill that promise. And that's the hope that we have with God, that he always fulfills his promises. There are three blessings that take place in this relationship full of promises. The first one is this. Look at verse 19. So that your sins may be wiped away, cleaned off, completely obliterated. Now, how many of you are encouraged by reading or hearing something of that nature? That God can come in and take everything that's been in your life that has been an abomination towards him, and he can just wipe them clean. There is no one who can do that but God. Only God can forgive sins like that. You know, if we could just spend some time in testimony today, and with the crowd this size, we could be here for days just hearing of the various things we've encountered, we've done, things that have happened to us, and just shared them, the sins of our lives that God has wiped clean in our slate. There wouldn't be a dry eye in the house, I could guarantee that. I've heard many of your stories. Some of you have heard some of my stories. And I continually be amazed that God is not through reaching some of the most desperate lives that have been in the pit of sin. And God comes down, not to add more religion on you, but to bring a relationship and to say, I'll wipe clean everything in your life. Just repent and turn to me. Sometimes we forget that. The longer we've been a Christian and we get around a bunch of Christian people, everybody dresses nice and we have a smile on the face and we walk in and we just think this is the sanctified, the holy place, and everybody's lives are just so pure. I hate to disappoint you, but nobody here is completely pure practically in our culture, in our world, in our church. There's only one time, and it'll be in the future, when we'll completely be sinless. Right now, we battle between two natures. We have a holy nature, the righteous nature, granted to us by Jesus Christ. It's not our righteous nature, it's his righteous nature planted in us. But he has not eradicated the sinful nature that's still fighting, the flesh that battles. That's why Colossians says we need to put on the new and take off the old. We're continuing to do that. It's called sanctification. It's that process of growth. We still battle that. That's why we long for heaven. versus just want to make this a temporary or a permanent place of residence. We want to be with Him so that we don't have to battle anymore. Where God will remove all of the sinful nature. But the truth of the matter is, while we're still here and we still battle with it, God is wiping it clean. He's forgiving you even today for things you did this morning, for thoughts in your mind, for words that you've said, for intentions of your heart. Repent and return. It's the relationship full of promises. His promise is He will wipe away your sins. He also gives this promise, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you appreciate the presence of the Lord? I don't think appreciate's a strong enough word, but I didn't come up with anything better when I said that. How many of you long for the presence of the Lord? Now, there is both a future tense in this verse and a present tense. We need the presence of the Lord now. I need to sense His presence today. I do that through prayer and listening to Him through His Word. So many of us want a word from the Lord, and we ignore the 66 books He's given us. It's like your greatest loved one who's been shipped away on a military assignment. He writes you a letter. He says, well, I just hope he calls, and you don't read the letter. One day, Jesus Christ is going to return. You know, now in these days, remember, this is just a few weeks, even months, right after Christ had ascended. Peter and the 120 disciples had been gathered together in the upper room. And now 3,000 people have come to faith. And 2,000 more are about to be added. They're expecting Jesus to come back any moment. And guess what happened? Nothing. Jesus didn't return in their time. And now people will make fun of the church today, here in the 21st century. Oh, you're still waiting for Jesus to return. And you know what? He may or He may not in our generation. He may not come back in our time. But it doesn't matter that He didn't come back in their time. It doesn't matter He didn't come back in our time. It only matters that He comes back in His time. That's the point. That He is coming back and He's going to have a face-to-face and there is going to be a presence of the Lord that you have never yet experienced that you must long for. Repent and turn to God so you sense His presence now. But it will be much different when He comes face-to-face with us. He says times of refreshing may come. That is a promise that's being fulfilled. A promise now that we have and a promise to come. Verse 20. And that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. He will send Him back, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. When Jesus comes back, He will restore all things to their proper order. During this present interim period, He continually gives us forgiveness. He gives us refreshment. Yet He Himself must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He has promised long ago through His holy prophets. Where they may have struggled to understand this future tense, let us not be struggling with this future tense, that God is very present. When Jesus went away, what did He promise that He would send us in His absence? Holy Spirit. Does anybody here not believe in the Holy Spirit? We all believe in the Holy Spirit. You know, it used to be a season of churches that they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit because they didn't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, the very thing that Jesus said He came for, you ought to embrace. He came to comfort. And He also came to remind us of all that Jesus said. And He also came to convict. So pray that He would convict you of the errors of your ways. Pray that He would teach you the very words that Jesus said. And pray that He would comfort you until Jesus comes to return and restore all things. That happens when we repent and return to Him. It's a promise fulfilled when we follow God's Word. He is sending Jesus, the one appointed. What does it say in your text? Appointed for who? Appointed for you. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things. These Christ-centered promises of total forgiveness, sins wiped out, spiritual refreshment, and universal restoration were all revealed in the Old Testament. If Peter's reminding these Jewish people, and perhaps you're being reminded today, or it's fresh and brand new for you, that Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose from the grave, and He's saying, repent and come to God through faith in Me. And there will be a wiping away of your sins and forgiveness. There will be a refreshment from the presence of the Lord, and that I am returning for you, and I will restore all this brokenness in our world. This repentance, though, is the underlying theme of the entire section here. One of the truths of the matter is that you can't add Christ in your life. This is a mathematical equation for you. You can't add Christ to your life without subtracting the very sins that you presently follow. It's not getting rid of your sins and then you add Christ. No, when Christ comes in, He doesn't reside with sins that you still want to embrace. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love Christ and hate your sin, or you're going to love your sin and hate Christ. There's no two ways about it other than that. So as you receive Jesus Christ and repent, He will help you by the Holy Spirit to overcome every one of your sins, realizing you've already been forgiven of it. Now it's just time to eradicate it. If there's a change in belief, there must be a change in behavior that follows. For people who pray for revival, they ought to also pray for reformation in their lives. Let me give you the second thing, and this concludes the chapter. We talked about a relationship full of promises. There's also a relationship fulfilling promises. These promises were given long before Peter spoke them. There are three promises. Well, here there are three major prophetic strands where Peter is reminding them of what God has already said. He says in verse 21 about Moses, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, a Mosaic-type prophet from your brethren. He'll be one of you. He'll be Jewish. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Do you remember when Moses said this? Peter basically was saying, back in these days, he said, he's prophesied. It wasn't all about Moses. One of the most highly respected men of all the Jewish culture, they look at him as the deliverer. He's the one who rescued us from slavery in Egypt. He brought us out. Oh, how great Moses is. He's the one who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah or the Pentateuch. He wrote the law for us. Oh, how great Moses is. And Moses, even how great he was, said, there's one coming. He'll be from among you. He's a brethren. Listen to him. Reminds me of the New Testament. When Jesus was being baptized. You remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus? He went in and John says, oh, you know, I'm not even worthy to tie your sandals. You know, I can't baptize you. And he says, fulfill God's purpose. You're going to baptize me. So he's baptized. And then an audible voice speaks out loud to them on that day. Says, this is my son. Giving verification, that is God divine. Listen to Jesus. This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Later in the text, in the book of Matthew, Jesus takes three of his disciples up on this mountain, and they call it the Mountain of Transfiguration. The second time, an audible voice came from heaven. And as God begins to speak as they're there, and Moses is there, by the way. Moses, who, by the way, had never been to the promised land. Do you realize that Moses, who led the captives out of Egypt into the promised land, never made it to the promised land? Because of his own sin, he wasn't allowed to go in. But when Jesus was on this earth, and when Jesus took his three disciples up to the top, Moses was allowed to step foot on the Holy Land. Not because of his own efforts, but because of Christ. And so Christ is standing there, and then God the Father speaks out loud again at the baptism and now at the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. And then he adds this little phrase, listen to him. Why? Throughout all of history, God had been speaking to the people through the prophets. Now, we always like a personal message. We want God to speak directly to us. Don't you like direct messages? Do you want your husband to call home, ladies, and just tell your kids something to you, or would you like to speak to him personally? Maybe it depends on what he has to say. All right. In the Old Testament, God says that he spoke to the people, but he did it through the prophet. So he spoke to the prophet, now tell the people this. And now he's speaking again, but now he's saying, I'm not speaking to the prophets through the prophets anymore, I'm speaking through my son. If we don't listen to the son, we'll never understand the gospel and how eternity will be. He has come. The book of Hebrews tells us in the first two verses of the book of Hebrews that in the former days he has spoken through the prophets. In these last days he's speaking to the Son. If you're waiting for another messenger to come after Jesus, another testament of Jesus Christ, you're going to be waiting for a long time because it won't be from God. He says, I've sent the forerunners, I sent John the Baptist, and now I've sent my Son. That's it. You capture the Son, or you'll be in darkness the rest of eternity. Moses. Look at verse 24. Peter goes on. He says not just about Moses. He says likewise in verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days about Christ. Now, it's a very general statement, but perhaps the chief reference here to God's promise being fulfilled is that beginning with Samuel, that was establishing the kingdom of David. We had Moses, the great deliverer. Now you've got the great king, David. And from him onward, Samuel and the other prophets were testifying of the great one that would come, named Jesus. It is you, verse 25, who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers. And then the third, using Moses and now Samuel and the rest of the prophets. Then he mentions Abraham. Goes all the way back to the beginning. Citing Abraham. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The foundational promise of the Old Testament. From Abraham all the way forward. Verse 26 goes on. For you first, God raised up his servant. And sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Paul teaches the same thing in Romans and Galatians as he fleshes out this truth about Abraham. He's speaking to the Jews here. And Jews understood to follow God you must be circumcised. So they would think of Abraham, the father of the Jews, the beginning of the whole nation of Israel. But if you recall, Abraham was not circumcised until late in his life. Prior to circumcision, prior to the Jewish nation being established, Abraham was a Gentile, a non-Jew. You were either Jewish or you're non-Jewish. Abraham had the unique position to be Gentile and then brought into the Jewish faith because it all began with him. When he goes back, Peter goes back to Abraham here. What he's letting them know is he's come back for you first, you Israelite, nation of Israel. But Abraham was also the father of us all, and Gentiles will be saved through faith in Christ, just like Jews must be saved through faith in Christ. Now that's a good word here, listen. We're not born into our faith, we're reborn into our faith. Just yesterday, we were moving some boxes into our new home, and I want you to pray for my next-door neighbor. I got to talk to her over the fence. She was in the backyard. I'm not quite sure if she was interested in me coming over and climbing up on the fence and saying hi, because I think the first thing she said is, you're not supposed to climb on the fence. But I said, hi. You know, I just kind of ignored that, like, you know, I can't hear. And so, hi, my name is Chris. I'm your new neighbor. So I just wanted to introduce myself, you know. And she goes, well, my name is... I won't say her name yet because I'm praying she'll just come and you won't just jump all over her, but you'll just love her. All right. So she goes, what her name is, and well, how long have you lived here? And she told me, I've lived here for 33 years. I was the very first homeowner in our whole street. I'm like, well, great. And then she says, I heard you have a lot of kids. And I heard you're a preacher. I'm thinking, how does this stuff get out? Are there flyers out about preachers and people with lots of kids? So I said, yeah. I said, do you have a faith? And she says, yes, I'm Jewish. I grew up Jewish. My father was a merchant, a retailer. But I'll just tell it to you this way. She said, I mean, she's very frank about it. She goes, my father always said on Christmas Eve, thank God for Jesus, because he always made a lot of money during Christmas season. I said, okay. I said, well, do you still practice your faith? No, not really. I said, well, I'd love to learn more about Jewish history from you, because I believe in the Old Testament, as we call it, and I just believe Jesus is the Messiah. Might we be able to sit down? She goes, I don't know. We'll see. But I'm praying, how can I begin to connect with her? Because you know what she needs? Hope for her future. She was born a Jew, but not all Israel is Israel. Not all who were just born into it will understand faith in an eternal God. So I pray for her. Let me conclude. One of the things I see over this is that, looking over Peter's sermon, he has done a marvelous job presenting Christ to the crowd according to the Scriptures. In verse 13 and 18, he talks about the suffering servant. Here in 22 and 23, he talks about a Moses-like prophet. He talks in verse 24 about a Davidic king that is to come. He talks about Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and that is Christ. If you connect both the Pentecost sermon all the way through chapter 4, you're going to see so many evidences of who God is through Christ that has been prophesied over and over and over again that they need him. So it really boils down to, what do we do with the very evidences that God has given us? People are looking for hope, and Christ says, I am it. He says, just repent and turn to God. There are many in our day who would just say, well, forgive me. God's supposed to forgive everybody, right? Hey, God's a very benevolent, merciful God. Just forgive me. Is forgiveness enough? Forgiveness is enough for salvation, but it doesn't really set the course of your direction unless you repent and turn. A man and a woman driving down the street, and the wife says, honey, take a right up here at the next light. He misunderstands, and he takes a left, and he starts driving, and she starts saying, we're going the wrong way. You need to go the other way. If the husband just keeps driving and just says, well, I'm sorry, honey, will you forgive me? That's not sufficient. It's not even sufficient enough for him to say, okay, well, I'll just stop the car, and we'll just sit here. It still doesn't get them to where they need to go. He needs to stop the car. He needs to turn around. He needs to go the direction that is required. Here's the truth about every one of us. If we're just sitting in a pew hoping God will forgive us because we said, forgive me, and then we go about our life in the same direction we're going, it doesn't show that we really have faith in him. It means we're just looking for a blessing without the surrender. God has said, repent, change your mind, change your direction, and turn to God. And there's where your hope lies, in Jesus Christ alone.